found myself at home in my onesie watching my pastor, and now here I am, and he's at home in his onesie. It's been a crazy year. Tonight I've entitled the lesson I was going to bring is Out of Your Mind and Into His. In Mark chapter 3, verse 21, the gospel writer records that initially when Jesus started his public ministry, that his friends and his family thought something was wrong with him. The Bible says this in Mark chapter 3, verse 21, "And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself." A more modern translation or version would say this, "They thought he was crazy." We don't often focus on this particular passage, but the reality is that as the crowds gathered around and there's a surge of people there, the family is finding out that Jesus is at the center of this and they can't believe it, and they think he's nuts. When I was growing up, my mom used to have a number of idioms that she would use. Some of them I later learned that don't translate well from German. But one of the idioms that she used, she says, are you touched in the gourd? Which is translated roughly, are you touched in the gourd? Or better yet, are you out of your mind? Tonight we're going to be talking about your mind and specifically your thoughts. The Bible says this in Proverbs 23, verse 7. It teaches us that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So the reality is you are what you think. So before we get into our message this evening, let's go ahead and open a word of prayer, and then we'll take a look where God has us go. Dear Lord, we thank you for the opportunity we have to be together tonight as believers and to gather around your word, to challenge ourselves with the truth that your word is truth and we need to be brought into conformity to it. I pray that you would bless us tonight as we hear your word and that it might edify and challenge us as well. In Christ's name, amen. The Bible begins with two acts of disobedience in Scripture. The first act of disobedience is recorded as the decision of Adam and Eve to disobey and to eat the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden. In this case, a seemingly small decision on the part of Adam and Eve to eat fruit turned out to be a horrible disaster. What is remarkable about this event is the stunning swiftness of the attack and defeat. This goes down really fast. I mean, really fast. The fate of mankind is decided in just a few moments. The Bible says this in Genesis chapter 3, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Verse 5, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." And so as we look at this conversation, we have very specific things that are said one to another. It goes back. This is not just a generalization of what was said. It's exact verbiage of what's said. And it happens really quick. Like really quick. It is stunning how quickly this takes place. The battle is an intellectual assault on the truth and on faith and trust in God. And the battlefield takes place in the mind of Eve. There's a lot of talk today about fake news. The veracity of information, the veracity of the source is called into question. You post something on Facebook and there's immediately three other things that challenge the veracity of that. You know, it's a nice day. Sources say it's not really a nice day. So truth, it's being challenged all over the place. And it's difficult to know at what point where what you think is real and what's not real. Eve is given fake news. You can't trust God. God does not have your best interest in mind. You will not face negative consequences for disobeying God's word. And just like that, the soul of Eve was lost. That quickly. The second event we have recorded that we'll take a look at tonight is in Genesis chapter 4. This is with Eve's firstborn son. The Bible says this, "And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flocks and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." You know how the story turns out. Cain makes a decision. God challenges him. Hey, I see your face is a little down. What's going on? And this is not going to end well. It's going to end in the death of his brother. In the second event, we have an event that is a bit of a slow burn. Cain's pride is wounded, right? The two brothers come to present their offerings, and Cain's offering wasn't accepted. And this doesn't set well. He believes that God has not treated him fairly or the way that he deserves. It's interesting to see how God handles Cain. He's very gentle with him. He's trying to help him make the right decision. He says he's headed in the wrong direction, and that if he doesn't make a turn, it's not going to end well. But Cain refuses to adjust his position, and ultimately the battle in Cain's mind led to the violent death of his brother. What Cain does is he builds a wall of defense to keep out God's challenging of his position. Cain views that he is justified because he has been mistreated. He is being wronged. And because of that, he builds a stronghold, a position of defenses within his mind to protect himself from being accountable for what God is trying to direct him to do. The common issue in both of these events is that it is a spiritual battle, and the battlefield is the mind. Neither Eve nor her son Cain were able to survive that battle. And in one moment after another, you see major events taking place. The fall of all mankind takes place just in a moment, a brief conversation, and it's over. The battle for the mind of Cain, it was over sacrificing an offering, and next thing you know, Abel is dead. The battle is lost. It's in the mind. The common issue here is that neither Eve nor her son Cain were able to survive this battle. So tonight, we'd like to look at the battle for your mind and my mind. The 2 Corinthians verse 10, or chapter 10, verses 4 and 5 says this, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." So here's what we learn from this particular passage. We learn, number one, that we are fighting spiritual battles, and the battlefield is taking place in your mind. Number two, we have powerful weapons that are designed to defeat wicked thoughts. We have all the resources we need to defeat wicked thoughts. Number three, God expects us to take captive or arrest every thought and bring those thoughts into conformity or obedience to Christ. So a little over a week ago, July 4th, I got a new-to-me pickup truck, a red one, because I wanted to be noticed. This is the second time that I've had a red vehicle. Previously, it was a sports vehicle, and my understanding is that red vehicles tend to get more attention from the police. That is my understanding. I don't know if that's true or not, but that's what I understand. So that's why I bought it. And so I got it on Saturday, and so Sunday afternoon, last Sunday afternoon, I was driving down the expressway in my red pickup truck, and I was just meandering. I was, you know, just driving along, not thinking about much, just thinking about how much I appreciate Pastor Potter and Schlegel. And all of a sudden, my eye caught attention into my rearview mirror, and I saw a car that was really coming up on me fast, really fast. Now, I'm in the outside right lane. This is not really the passing lane, but this car is approaching me really quickly. Do you know what that car was? That car was a police officer, and that police officer came up, and because I am a seasoned driver, I knew not to put my foot on the brake pedal because I did not want to admit guilt. And so I took my foot off of the accelerator, allowed myself to decelerate, and the officer sat behind me for quite a ways. And then eventually, after my speed dropped down to the appropriate level, I was driving the time limit, the officer all of a sudden turned on the blinker and moved around me. Right? So what had he done? He had captured me. Right? He was making it very clear with a warning, I'm on to you. Right? I see you. We've all had this happen. We're driving along, minding our own business, doing an appropriate 20 to 25 miles over. And when all of a sudden you zip right by the police officer and your heart jumps, right? And you think about it, is that oftentimes on the expressway in Chicago, there are literally tens of thousands, perhaps hundreds of thousands of vehicles flying by, but the officer is looking for certain vehicles. Right? They're going to catch him, right? They stick out like somebody driving a red vehicle. And just one more story. I have to include this. I didn't write this down. I'm going to throw you off. But years ago, it was just a good story. Years ago, Laura and I, before we had children, we had fun. And it was a Sunday morning, and we were going on a cruise. And we haven't done that for a while. And Laura's brother was taking us to the airport. And we're tooling around. It's a Sunday morning. It's probably about 7 in the morning, so there's not a lot of traffic. And as Laura and I are sitting in the back seat of the vehicle, all of a sudden a motorcycle, I think it was red, came up and pulled right alongside of us. He was flying, and then he kind of cruised alongside of us. And he had a dark visor on, so we couldn't see his face. And he kind of looked over at us, and I looked over at him. And the next thing you know, he starts popping wheelies. And we're going down 294, and he's putting on a circus show. And he's doing wheelies right next to us and going down. And then eventually, he stands up on the motorcycle, going down 294, stands up on it. Right, and this is, in the rules of the road, this is not legal. And so he's doing all this kind of stuff, and then eventually he gets tired of us, and he takes off. And say, wow, that was the craziest thing that we had ever seen. And sure enough, about 10 minutes later or so, we caught up with him as he was pulled over alongside the road and a police officer had found him. All right, he had been arrested. He had been captured. The officer was looking for somebody that was breaking the law, and he captured him, somebody that was out of bounds. And so Scripture tells us that we are supposed to take every thought captive to challenge those thoughts that are out of line with God's view of things, to not just allow them to happen, to not just allow them to reside. And so there are several key moments, and one thing I want to mention this, is that God expects me to be actively patrolling and confronting my thoughts and arresting those thoughts that are not in line with His thoughts, that are not in line with the mind of Christ. So there are several key moments that I think we have to be careful about. The first moment I call the Sunday afternoon drive, right? That's what I was doing last Sunday. And essentially, this moment is you're not really looking for trouble. You're just out, just not even thinking about anything. My suspicion is that this is really what happened with Adam and Eve. We don't know from Scripture, but the Bible says that the tree of knowledge of good and evil was in the center of the garden. And they had been warned about this, and it makes sense that at some point they're going to come across it, right? It's in the middle. And my suspicion is that they didn't necessarily plan a day, hey, let's go hike to the tree that's going to kill us. That they were probably just exploring and meandering and suddenly there they are. And they found themselves in a situation where now all of a sudden Eve is having this crazy conversation, and boom, like that. And so I call this these periods of time the Sunday afternoon drive mode. It's a good example of when you have your guard down, and before you know it, you have meandered where you should not be. Perhaps you're alone and just surfing the internet. You're watching things on TV. Perhaps this is exactly what happened to Adam and Eve. Perhaps they were just meandering, and they found themselves in a place where they shouldn't be. Their guard was down, and they fell before they even knew it. God loves us, and His boundaries are evidence of this. God is always present. He is wherever you go. He knows everything you do. And so you need to be mindful of that, that no matter where you go or what you do, God's not on vacation. He's with you. You think about the story of Joseph when Potiphar's wife is pursuing him. He's fully aware that God is watching. It doesn't matter. Mom and Dad's not there. It doesn't matter. He's on guard. He's alert. If he's not, this could quickly escalate into something really bad. So I call this mode the Sunday afternoon drive mode. You're not really looking for trouble. It just seems to find you. The second mode, I call this somebody done me wrong mode. There used to be a song about that. I just remember stuck in my head, somebody done somebody wrong song. This I also call this the me mode. If we were going to use a picture to identify this, it would be a picture of me eating a big bowl of ice cream. It's indulgence mode. It's somebody has not treated you the way that you deserve to be treated, and you are having a moment of pouting. This is really what Cain's situation was, right? His feelings were hurt. And so he deserved better, or at least he thought he did. And because of this, he was set up to, you know what, I deserve better than this. You know who else was in the me mode? If you read the story of David and Bathsheba, the passage right before that is a passage where David finds himself offended. And my opinion is that that's really what leads to the Bathsheba moment. The reason why David is not going out to battle like he's supposed to be, because he's in the me mode. You know, I've been fighting a long time, and I deserve a little better. And when you get into the me mode, sin is crouching at the door. It's right there. And so, very vulnerable when someone has offended you or someone has wronged you, you're very vulnerable. Sin is crouching at the door. And so we need to be careful about that. We need to remind ourselves that God is sovereign and that He wants to use the situation for our good. Think about Joseph and his brothers. Right? If anybody had the right to be offended, or at least understood why they're being offended, your brothers sold you into slavery. You're never going to see your family again. That's a pretty deep wound. Jacob later, talking to his son Joseph, said this, "The archers have sorely wounded you." And what's so amazing about the life of Joseph is this, is that he doesn't have a pastor. He doesn't have scripture. He's all on his own. He's a kid. And it would really be understandable how he could get into the me mode. That's one of the reasons what makes his rejection of Potiphar's wife so remarkable, is because this really easily could have been a kid filled with bitterness. And you know what? How do I know there's a God? If there was a God, would He have allowed this to happen to me? But somehow, we turned the page and we got him confronting his brothers, and he said, "What you did was evil." See, we're honest about things. We don't sugarcoat it. You did wrong. You hurt me. But God. And the "but God" part is what makes the difference. But God intended it for good. And what I find is this, there's a lot of people walking around with hurts. And they've created little strongholds, little defenses within themselves that no one else can go in there, and they are justified in their feelings in that space. And God wants to tear down those strongholds. He doesn't want a place of lawlessness. He wants to have free access to every place. And what has happened is that somebody has wronged you. And the analogy that I would use is this, is they've taken the pen, and if we were writing the story of our life, it would go something like this. Jason is born, everything went great, and it just got better and better. But that's not how the story goes. That's not. And so at some point, there will be people who come into your life and they take the pen of your life, and they take the notepad and they write some bad stuff, really bad stuff in there. And the easy thing to do when somebody's done that and when you get the pen back is say, you know what, I can't trust nobody ever again, right? Because look what happened. But what God says is, give that pen to me. And I'm going to write a way better ending to this story than anyone ever could, right? You intended it for evil, but God intended it for good. That takes faith. And so you're very vulnerable if you're walking around carrying past hurts. And honestly, there are a lot of people who are. There's a lot of people, in my opinion, who are adults who have duct tape on them. And they've taken past issues and past offenses, and they managed to wrap it up with duct tape like a bumper that's fallen off. And it functions, but it's not been dealt with properly. The third mode is the fear mode. I've been talking about this in my Tuesday evening Bible study class, talking about fear and how it affects us. The fear mode, we all have fears. We have fears of people. We have fears of running out of resources. We have fears of physical harm. Last week I talked about King Saul. He's a really good example of somebody who lived his life constantly in fear mode. Peter would be another example of somebody who had moments of fear. You think about when he's walking on the water, right? He gets out of the boat, walking on the water, and all of a sudden the circumstances, you know, waves are starting to lap up at him, the wind is contrary to him, his mind starts going, wait a minute, I can't do this. How did I get out here? And fear quickly takes over, and when fear takes over, what happens? Down he goes. And so fear mode can attack all of us. You can even take somebody who is generally a person of faith, but all of a sudden the right moment comes along and fear hits you. Maybe you lose your job. Fear. Maybe there's illness in the family. Fear. You look at the story, I don't know if I've talked about this at some point, the story of when David is running from King Saul. And fear is gripping him. And he's running. And he's got the sword of Goliath in his hand. Now, the sword of Goliath was not good enough to protect Goliath. But David somehow feels confident because he has the sword of Goliath. That's the insanity of it, is that David, what defeated Goliath was your faith. It wasn't the sword of Goliath. And how quickly fear can grab you. So we have to tell ourselves this, is that God is bigger than your fears. God is faithful and he's never failed. And this should bring you to a place of peace. If you do not have peace, then you should do two things. Number one, turn off Fox News. Or whatever is feeding your fears. And spend time magnifying your God. There's a difference between King Saul and a teenage boy named David. Saul is in his tent watching breaking news on Fox. Goliath says something else. And it just feeds into his anxiety that he has. But meanwhile, David is reflecting on all the past victories that God has given him. We were talking to somebody recently, and they're just so anxiety-ridden about everything that's going on. COVID, people attacking Christians, all kinds of bad stuff. And these things may be true. They may be. But if you don't counterbalance that with the truth that God is bigger, amen, that will put you in a place of anxiety and make you very vulnerable to making very bad choices. You're going to lose the battle in the mind. Give your fears to God. He will take care of you. There are other places of danger when it comes to our thinking, but I do believe moments of carelessness, amusement, moments when we have our guard down can be dangerous. Moments when we have been offended or treated differently than we expected, moments of fear. So how do we prepare in advance for these moments? I call these steps to winning your mind. Step number one, to confront lawless zones or strongholds, deep grooves in your mind of wrong thinking. If you have past hurts, if you have negative thinking that you habitually go to, and I would say I have this, I don't know, perhaps you do, where you have deep grooves in your mind of wrong thinking. Every time you run into trouble, you know what? This is, nobody loves me. You know what? This, whatever it is. And you go right to that groove, kind of like somebody's driven a mountain bike over and over and over again, and you keep on driving in there. You've got to address those deep grooves. You've got to address the past. I don't know if we've got it on the screen. Let's show the next slide there. So out in Seattle, they have an area, I think they still have it. It's called the CHOP or CHAZ. What this is this is an area where people that have grievances have taken over. They have blockaded it. They have burnt out the police department or the police precinct. And they control the people with grievances have taken over this whole area. No law enforcement can even go in there, right? It's a stronghold. And they have government officials who, while their authority is being challenged, they're empathetic to this. You know what? It's okay. They're just expressing themselves, right? It's a stronghold. But now all of a sudden, people are starting to die in the stronghold. Because apparently, when you bring people together who have grievous attitudes and have grievances, sometimes they're not very nice. Remember Cain? The Bible says this, he wants to challenge strongholds, tear down these areas where we built to isolate ourselves, the areas of grievances, tear those down. God wants to deal with it. We need to do what Joseph did. We need to take those hurts, give them to God, and allow God to give us grace and allow God to rewrite the story. Second step, patrol your thoughts. You have a choice. You need to confront and arrest wrong thinking. We have a choice that you should not allow your thoughts to aimlessly drive up and down in your mind. That you need to challenge those in the same way that that police officer pulled right up behind me. I see you. I see you, thought. I see you. You're saying there that you don't think God loves you? I see you. Right? Sometimes they're seemingly mild thoughts. You know, I'm not getting taken care of properly. I'm not whatever it is. Okay, let's pull right behind that thought. Hang on a second here. You know the truth. Challenge that thought. Don't allow it to run wild. Thirdly, renew my mind by spending time with Christ and His Word. Romans 12:2 says this, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. I need to renew my mind, transform my mind from old habits with those deep grooves that have been in there. Now I need to have new thinking because this is where the battlefield takes place. And so if I'm not actively patrolling my thoughts, if I'm not actively tearing down strongholds, then my mind is not in line with Christ. And if my mind is not in line with Christ, then I'm not going to be living the Christ life. Can't do it. My mind needs to be renewed. So it needs to be transformed into the mind of Christ so that I share His perspective on things, always in line with the Father. Paul in Philippians 4 puts a positive spin on things. He said, not just focusing on things that we should not be thinking, but instead positively challenging us to think like God. Philippians 4 verse 7 says this, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. And He is giving us a positive checklist that we need to check every thought that passes by. Wait a minute, that's not true. Hang on. We need to capture that thought. We need to pull up behind it. Set our blinker, I'm watching you. Right? And if it's a frequent offender, maybe we need to arrest that thought. And challenge these thoughts. When you think like Christ, you will enjoy His peace. Philippians 2 verse 5 says this, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That we as believers are challenged not to just live a life that emulates Him in our behavior, but to think like Him. So what was it that caused people to think Jesus was crazy? You know what it was? He thought that His Heavenly Father was real. That's what He thought. He thought that He could talk to Him and have a relationship with Him, and that the Father was pleased when he did things that were according to his will. That's what he thought. And people are, what are you talking about? That's nuts. But that's the mind of Christ. God expects each one of those of us who are little Christ to take on the mind of Christ, to have that same thought process that you have a Heavenly Father who loves you, who would do anything for you, as evidenced by the fact that he's already given his Son for you, and that whatever circumstance you find yourself in, it is not by accident. He has sovereignly allowed it to happen. Even if it's bad people doing bad things to you, God intends to use that for good and his glory. Every thought has to be challenged. There's a noticeable difference about Jesus that concerned his friends and family. He thought differently. He thought God was his Heavenly Father. Think about this. When he teaches the disciples to pray in the Lord's Prayer, how does he pray? Our Father, who art in heaven. That was different than everybody else was thinking. They thought God was some kind of boss or employer that you just got to keep happy. When Jesus rose from the grave, and I mentioned this a few weeks ago in my lesson, that he didn't come out of the tomb and say, hey, good news, y'all don't have to go to hell. Right? That's not what the good news was. Now, it's true, but that's not what the good news was. He says, I'm going to ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Tell my brother in this. That's the good news. The good news is that we share the same relationship that Christ shared with the Father. We enjoy that as believers as well. And if we're going to enjoy that relationship that Christ has opened for us, then we need to take on his mind. So to his family and friends, as Mark 3 tells us, they thought he was out of his mind. If you want to live like Christ, you have to think like Christ. So when others around you see you thinking and talking and acting differently, they may think you are out of your mind, and they are right. You are out of your mind and into his mind. As Scripture says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for the challenge tonight. Each one of us has difficulty with our thought life.